Give me Jesus. Beautiful mind of message. Well, continuing on in the book of Revelation, like I said, to me in a lot of ways, it's not a joyful type message to give. We hear about the end of the world. Some worry about the nuclear threat. Others through a great change in the environment which will occur. As a matter of fact, the name of this message, Global Warming. But we're in Revelation chapter 16, verses 8 through the end of the chapter. So I encourage you, if you will turn there, if you haven't already, and stand in our great God's honor as I read our text aloud. The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seated by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like that has ever occurred since man has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men. And they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. Let's pray. Father, it's very humbling to look at your word. And Father, it's, quite honestly, it is difficult to talk about judgments that are around the corner, because I don't want to see anyone suffer, Lord. I don't want to see anyone face your wrath. And so, Father, as we take time to unwrap and unfold your word, this account given to us of the future, Father, I pray that you give us a reminder of the fact, Lord, that it is only by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have hope for tomorrow. And it is only by that same Jesus that others will find hope. We don't hear a lot about your judgment, Lord. But that doesn't mean your word doesn't tell us and proclaim that without Christ, your judgment will come, Lord. Just speak to our hearts as we continue to seek to worship you, that you may be lifted up, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. In Boulder, Colorado in 1965, some scientists discovered some small shifts in the sunlight upon the earth. And from that, there was discussion that there would be a change in our weather patterns. And what was most surmised was that there would be a cooling off or an ice age to come. In 1966, an eminent scientist began to predict that within a few thousand years, there would be an ice age. 1968, a book called The Population Bomb increased in popularity, and it said that carbon dioxide was making it impossible to predict the exact changes that would occur in the climate, but they would be great changes that would affect our
lives. In 1974, a New York Times article entitled Another Ice Age was written about this. And in 1975, a Newsweek magazine talked about all the experts that talked about a coming freeze that would occur within 10 years or so and would make it difficult for food production to keep up to feed the population of the world. And that seems so long ago, 1974. And then, of course, just a few decades ago, it became popular to talk about the change in climate to be global warming. That the earth is not getting colder, but that it is getting hotter. Matter of fact, in December 10th, 2007, Al Gore accepted a Nobel Prize for his work on global warming. The problem was, as they began to check the temperatures, the temperature did not appear to be going up. As a matter of fact, in the last century, it's gone up 1 degree. And in the 70s, when they talked about possible global curing, in the 70s, they talked about an ice age around the corner. The temperature actually went down instead of up. And so then, I don't know, for the last 10 years or so, it's been climate change, that the weather was just going to change, that there'd be a change in weather due to man-made interference in our environment. It's interesting, though, as we look at our section of Scripture that talks about judgments. Obviously, when God's judgments do occur, there are oceans, there are rivers, there are lakes, there are trees, there is wind, there is rain, there is sunshine, there is grass, wheat, barley, cattle, etc. Our earth still stands and has not been destroyed by man's reckless attitude with the environment. There are some who push this narrative of our environment being destroyed in man-made ways, who view mankind even as an intruder upon the planet. And don't get me wrong, we are called to be stewards of our planet. But the point is almost as if what matters more than those who live upon this planet, who were created by God in His image, is the place upon which we live. That is the focus of what is to be worshipped, is the creation instead of the Creator and the importance of people. And it tells us that in Romans 1 and Genesis chapter 2. In Romans 1 it talks about how people will be turned to worship creation instead of the Creator. It's interesting, though, as we come to this section of Scripture that talks about those future judgments, it does not tell us about a change that will happen because of CO2 emissions or carbon footprints or a meteorite that will impact our planet. But it does talk about great changes in the weather. And we're going to look at that this morning. Matter of fact, as we open our Scriptures up, I want you to look at this fourth bowl of God's wrath that is listed for us in verse 8 and the first part of verse 9. It tells us that the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat. So there is global warming that will occur, and that global warming will definitely be identified. You know, we forget just how delicate the balance is of our planet. And the temperature, how delicate that is. That the temperature supports life and stays within a variance of what is comfortable for life to exist. Matter of fact, as you look at the other planets that are around us, as you look at Venus, a planet closer to the sun that's our neighbor, the average temperature is 867 degrees Fahrenheit. I don't think we'd be able to survive in 867 degrees Fahrenheit. And then you go the other direction to Mars, the average temperature is 85 degrees below zero. That doesn't suit me either. Talk about being cold. In Malachi 4:1, there's a prediction by the prophet, who says on the day of God's judgment, the earth will burn like a furnace, which I believe is a reference to this coming judgment that will occur. Now, think about what's already happened. The waters have turned to blood. People who follow the Antichrist are covered with sores. And now there's going to be this great heat, which certainly will produce all kinds of fires. You think there are forest fires now on the West Coast, but there'll be other fires which will occur. And in the midst of all this pain and suffering, what will be the response of the people? Notice in verse 9 here, they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and to glorify Him. Now we move on to another judgment. Look in verse 10 as we see this next bowl. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony. And so this next judgment was a fierce darkness. Imagine what it would be like to be in complete blackness, complete darkness, and no light. It's interesting, if you go back to chapter 13 and verse 2, we're told that the dragon, that Satan, the beast, the Antichrist, that his power and his throne with great authority were actually given permission to exist by God. But here in verse 10 of chapter 16, it says that throne, that kingdom was plunged into darkness. That God Almighty was ultimately the one who was in control. Imagine what it would be like if it was just complete darkness and you're desperately trying to find some kind of light so that you can see your surroundings. You're stumbling around the house, but the picture here in the Scriptures, the words that's used means that any source of light, not just the sunlight, but any source of light that you try to find doesn't work. And the flashlight doesn't cut on. The lighter doesn't work. The matches do not work. Those, you know, little lights that we have around our house that you can press that were solar operated to store energy so they'll cut on to give you light. It doesn't work. There's no way to find any kind of light. It's interesting here that one commentator made the point that there was a similar plague of the 10 plagues in Egypt. Remember where there was darkness? But it said in the land where God's people were, there was still light. And so one commentator suggested, is there a possibility that there will be light among those who believe in Christ? That they'll be able to see, although everyone else will be plunged into total darkness. I want you to notice the response again. Instead of people being willing to turn God's direction, they refuse. Look at verse 11. And they curse the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. Matter of fact, you go down in the Scriptures and we find it once again at the end of this chapter. Very last part of the chapter, it says, they cursed God on account of the plague. So this was a common occurrence. Instead of repenting, instead of turning to God, instead of running away from their sin and toward God, they chose to run from God and continue toward their sin. And the opposite of that is disaster. Moving on, sixth bowl. It's interesting here because in these first five bowls that we have covered of judgment, God constantly gives them a chance to repent, to find mercy, to find forgiveness. We come to these last two bowls, there's no mention of that. Their hearts are so hardened that they are beyond a willingness to listen to God's warnings and to find His mercy. Look at verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Now, the Euphrates is the longest river in Western Asia stretching 1,800 miles from Syria to Babylon before emptying into the Persian Gulf. It would become a rushing torrent overflowing its banks. But it's interesting here, isn't it? Because it refers to it as water. So there was some part of God's mercy, at least with this judgment, that it wasn't blood overflowing the banks of the Euphrates, but it was water, at least in this case, coming from the global warming of the melting snow that caused the rivers to overflow. And it's interesting here that it tells us why God would dry up, as we see in verse 12, the Euphrates. Why would he do it? To prepare the way for the kings from the east, for those who would march against God, who would come into this ultimate battle against God that we would call Armageddon. You see, the bridges would have been taken out by all of this melting and all of this water and the banks of the rivers overflowing. But God dried up the water so the battle could continue on, so that they could go forward in their unrepentant hearts toward the judgment of this battle that was around the corner. How would they get such confidence to fight Almighty God? Look at verses 13 and 14. It describes that. Three evil spirits that looked like frogs. Notice they came out of the mouth of the dragon and of the beast and of the false prophet, controlled by the enemy, the devil himself, who would thrust upon them a false confidence of power great enough to challenge God himself. Notice this would go on in verse 15, the description. Behold, I come like a thief. The picture is he comes unexpectedly as he comes forward. The Scriptures give reference to a thief in talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 24, it refers to his second coming, how he will come as he returns unexpectedly. No one will know that moment in which he returns. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2, the Apostle Paul talks about the day of judgment and the coming of the Lord as a thief in the night. Many today, as they think about a thief in the night, what comes to their mind is the rapture. And yet that was popularized by a movie in the 1970s called A Thief in the Night that tied this section of Scripture with the rapture. But the section of Scripture itself is speaking of the second coming, when Christ will set up his kingdom after the judgments occur. But let's go on as we look at the Scripture here in verse 16 as it unfolds. They gathered the kings to the place there in Hebrew called Armageddon. That place that overlooked the valley stretching 22 miles long and 14 miles wide is a place to prepare for the great battle that was before them. Then we come on to the seventh bowl. Covering a lot of material here. Verse 17, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." There came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it's ever occurred since man's been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into two parts and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Interestingly enough, one commentator described that the earthquake was so great it actually changed the layout of the land, as mountains would fall and land would become actually flat where it was once mountainous, as this earthquake would tear into the land itself and change the very maps. The prophet Zechariah in Zechariah 14 verse 8 and Isaiah in 35 verse 1 talks about this great earthquake that will change the very lay of the land itself. One commentator wrote this: "This global earthquake, described in the original language as the shaking of the earth, will set off every rift well mapped by geologists. The rifts are worldwide. The entire western coast of America will be severed. From Alaska to the southern tip of Argentina, the fault lines that take in all of southern Europe and the entire coastline of the Mediterranean, following on eastward in a broadening band of fault lines all across Central Asia. So while it's chaos, well, Isaiah's prophecy is being fulfilled in the midst of all of this. In Isaiah 40, verse 4, we are told that every valley will be lifted up and every mountain and hill made low, and the rough ground will become a plain and the rugged terrain will become a broad valley. In anticipation of the coming of Jesus Christ as He returns, things are being changed, as one commentator pointed out, possibly to how the planet was prior to the judgment of Noah's flood. Interesting thought. But it doesn't end there. There's still one judgment left. And look at this one in verse 21 as the chapter closes out. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men. Have you ever been in a hailstorm? I remember when I was in middle school, I was in a hailstorm, and I don't know, they were small, like little BBs, but I was still like, this is crazy, because I was walking home and I didn't like it. Well, the biggest one that we have on record in modern history occurred in the 1980s, 1986 in Bangladesh. Hailstones fell that were 2 1/4 pounds. And the damage done, 92 people were killed. We talk about hail the size of golf balls. What about hail almost the size of golf carts falling on people, bringing such great destruction? Why? I don't know. One guy suggested from Leviticus 24, maybe it had to do with the judgment that God brings, and there in that particular judgment, there was a stoning of people who were in rebellion against God. This all talks about the terrible coming judgment of God. It's around the corner. That final earthquake, you can go all the way back to when the Ten Commandments were given on the holy mountain, and there was an earthquake that was there that showed the holiness of God and the holiness of His commands and His commandments and His ways, and a picture of how those commandments had to be brought forth to show people who disobeyed God what God's requirements were. And it reminds us back to Mount Calvary, another scene of a mountain where God did not just give the law, God fulfilled the law as He sent His one and only Son, and He hung upon a cross and died for our sins and took away that judgment that we deserve by putting the judgment upon Himself. And that's what that is all about. It's interesting, as you look through the Scriptures, Jesus' first recorded words were, "Let there be light." It's a story of mankind refusing to surrender to Christ, who is known as the light of the world, and the gospel known as the gospel of light, and how those who refused to respond to the gospel of light would end up in everlasting darkness. Also, it's interesting, throughout this chapter, there's over and over again used the word mega from the Greek, which is a word which means great or big. And just a rundown of the places it's used. In verse 1, there's a great heat. In verse 9, a great river. In verse 12, talking about the great day of God and the battle of Armageddon. In verse 14, a great earthquake in verse 18, a great city in verse 19, a plague of great hailstones in the end, verse 21. The great wrath of God, great, great, great. And yet I think of Lamentations 3:23 that says, "Great is your faithfulness, God, in the midst of what will come." And as I look through the Scriptures and I think of the one who is the child of God, the word great is used often In Psalm 86, great is His mercy. In Acts 4, great is His grace. In Ephesians 2, great is His love. Great is His salvation in Hebrews chapter 2. The angel Gabriel announced to Mary concerning her virgin-born son that He is the Savior, God the Son. He will be great and He will be called Most High. And the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David. He is great. Now, I share all this about His coming judgment, but I close with the fact that His judgment is not the last word. The last word is His mercy for those of us who will respond to it. And His last word is that mercy needs to be shared in a world that, it just, you know, sometimes I'll be honest with you, I feel that way. It's like, how do I even, people, a lot of people, they're not open. They don't want to hear from God. They, you know, just like in these judgments come and God's trying to get their attention, but they don't want to hear. But that's our God. He wants us to be messengers of that mercy that comes, and that's our call. So either to receive that mercy if you haven't, or to share that mercy if you have. We have a call. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for Your word, and I don't necessarily thank You for the judgments, Lord, but Father, that's why Jesus came, to save us. So often we talk about He came to save us from sin, but we don't seem to understand the significance of what is missed by that salvation, what we deserve. And Lord, this painful scripture, it tells us what is to come for those who reject the gospel. Father, may we search our hearts this morning as we think about the power of the gospel, and how we each need the gospel, and where we are with the gospel. Have I trusted Christ? Is He my Savior? Is He my King? Is He my hope? And what does that mean if He is? How has that transformed my life? With an altar that is open, I just challenge each of us to come and to pray if God leads. And Father, we just remember that You do not wish us to face Your wrath. You wish us to come to Your Son who took upon Himself that wrath. And so, Father, have Your way in this time we call invitation, that You, O Lord, might be lifted up. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.